Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we do come before your throne this morning through our Savior Jesus Christ, because of his blood, because of his righteousness, that you look at us through him and we have the pardoning of our sins. We are blessed and forgiven. We have life eternal. Lord, I pray that as we gather now to open up your word and to look into you, not only the salvation of sinners, but Lord, the life that you have for us as saved sinners that are in Christ. I pray you would use your word today to speak to us, to shape our thinking, to change our lives into the image of Christ and for your glory and honor. And Lord, we pray today if there would be a soul here that's in need of salvation, today would be that day that you would open their eyes. As we've been singing, by your Spirit, they would come to know and understand the gospel and put their faith in you. So Lord, bless this for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, open it up to the New Testament again, to Acts chapter 9. If you're visiting with us today, we've been looking in Acts chapter 9 for a little less than 3 months together. Here's a church as we have been studying and considering the testimony of the salvation or the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. Again, he's also known to us in the scriptures as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at his salvation because it is an example to us of our own conversion, our own salvation. And this morning, as we're going to be looking back again in Acts 9 and other places as well, I want us to hone in on the life Saul was called to live after he believed in Jesus. Okay, so we're talking about the Saul who is a Christian. We're talking about the man Saul now who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because clearly, as you were looking here in Acts 9, his plans and his purposes in life radically changed. From when we start off in verse 1 and 2, and what is on his heart and what he's desiring to do, what he's traveling to do. And then when we get even to the end of verse 8 and 9 and in further pushing into the book of Acts chapter 9, we see that his purpose in life, his plans in life are totally different. They're totally different. Just as his perspective about Jesus had radically changed. You see, when this man Saul picks himself up off the dusty ground, that dusty trail that he was headed to Damascus, he's now a believer in Jesus. So he's now a disciple of the Lord. He's a disciple of Jesus. And his plans and purposes for going to Damascus have changed. As I said back in verse 1 and 2, look at it. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he had gone to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as we go further, as I said here in chapter 9, we'll see those very disciples he was going to bound and bring back to Jerusalem, he's now fellowshipping with them. He's now staying with them. He's now joined with them. Because as we think about his statement to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come back and look in there in verse 5, after Jesus has appeared to him and spoken to him in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He responds with, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I've shown you already in the past that between verse 5 and 6, it indicates to us that Saul, this man, came to believe in Jesus. Because remember his response that's not given to us here, but it is given to us in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10 was, well, what shall I do, Lord? I mean, after Jesus says, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting, his response was, what shall I do, Lord? We recognize then that he wasn't just humbled physically by being blinded by the light that came from heaven and being face down on the ground. He was humbled spiritually. His whole world changed. His whole theological world changed. It all changed for him on that day, as we've been talking about it. It's been shattered. Because that's what happens, beloved, when the light of the gospel pierces into the depths of a soul and a heart that is dark, and it shines the truth in it, and it transforms it, and it changes it. You see, when Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? His perspective of Jesus went from this. It went from seeing Jesus as a deceiver, as a liar, as satanic, to he was now deity and Lord and Savior. And he's saying, what shall I do, Lord? Beloved, that's where every single one of us must start in this life with Christ, in this life with God. It starts with that kind of confession, that kind of belief. Because in that statement, Saul was declaring, professing his faith in Jesus. So he now knows Jesus. He knows Jesus is the real deal. He knows he's the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. This change, beloved, is true for all Christians, for all believers, for all disciples of Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is their only hope. As we talked about last week, why? Because it's all by faith alone and Christ alone. Because everything He accomplished, everything we've been singing about, that's why. The only reason why God's going to accept you and forgive you and declare you right with Him is solely because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is, His Son. If you want to be pardoned of your sin, as we were just singing a moment ago, He's got to look at you through His Son. If He looks at you directly, beloved, all He's going to see is a wicked, rebellious sinner. But if He looks at you through His Son and through His life and His death and His resurrection, He pardons you. He cleanses you. He forgives you. And He declares you right with Him. But it's only through His Son. That's why it's by faith alone and Christ alone. And that's what happened to this man Saul on this road in his believing. And he expressed, as I said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? See, as we see with Saul, we would see also with all believers here in the book of Acts, whether you're in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and 11, Acts 19, then that one of the things in answering that question was, of what shall I do, we talked about a few weeks ago, was be baptized, right? Be baptized, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. Because you've already called on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins, as Ananias shows up, and one of the first things he tells Saul to do is be baptized. Get up and be baptized, Saul. Identify with Christ publicly. Identify with His people publicly. But now, I want us to focus in on the answer to this question. Okay, Saul, in that question, that statement, it is an expression of his faith, but the Lord Jesus is going to answer his question. Remember, his question to him was, what shall I do, Lord? And what am I supposed to do now? Because see, just get up and be baptized was not the only answer. As we look back in verse 6, look back there for a moment. Jesus told him, get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. What shall I do, Lord? Well, get up, go in the city, And there you're going to be told what it is you must do. And the first thing I said, Ananias told him, get up and be baptized when he's there. But I want you to know, he said more than that to him. Look over in, if you will, for a moment, go over to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 in verse 10. We'll pick it up again. In verse 10, here's where Saul says to the Lord Jesus, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up, go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Listen to those words. He's telling Saul, I've got a plan for your life. I've got things I have appointed for you to do. And you're going to understand what those things are. You will be told all of what it is that I want you to do. But I have things there that are appointed for you to do. And just so that we understand this even a little more, I want you to understand this is, I think, believe true for all of us. That is, the Lord Jesus has a plan for your life. Now that you're in Him, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ, He has things appointed for all of us to do. Now we get a little more information about this. Look over in Acts chapter 26 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 26. Where Saul, or Paul now, is retelling his testimony. And I'll pick it up in verse 15. In Acts 26, he says, here is Saul recounting his testimony. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you for the Jewish people from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Saul said, Lord, what shall I do? And he's being told, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to be. Here's what I have appointed for you in your life. So, beloved, my question for all of us here today as disciples of Christ is, what has the Lord appointed for us to do? What has the Lord appointed for all of us to do and to be? You see, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, there this man Saul, again, who I sometimes will call Paul, wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. God saved you and created you for good works, which God prepared, he said, beforehand so that we would walk in them, walk in those good works that he has appointed for us to do. He has created us to do. What I'm saying, beloved, is he didn't just save you, as we're going to see in a moment, just to get you into heaven. He saved you and He created in you new life and saved your soul now as a believer and a follower of His to walk in these good works that He's prepared beforehand for you. So all of this should tell us that God has a plan for our lives as Christians, a plan that is true for all of us. And so to see that, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 9. And I want us to look further into the post-conversion conversations and interactions and things that are said to and about Saul. Because as we look at those things, we're going to get to focus in and understand that this is the testimony of Saul after his conversion of certain things God had planned for him. And I want to see in the big picture of this that he has those same things planned for us. Now, not the exact details, okay? Just like in the, we've been saying, the conversion of Saul is the same for him as it was for us, though in the exact details of how that unfolded are not the same. Right? I mean, I've said this before, we all know pretty much everybody here, I feel safe in saying nobody here, when you were saved, God spoke to you from the heavens. No bright light shined in your eyes. Did you become temporarily blind physically when you got saved? No. Now, this man Saul did, but we've seen the spiritual aspect of his salvation was the same as ours. And I want you to see that there's certain things about his life that God had appointed for him that are the same for you and me, though it's going to play out differently in how it functions. But this is a life that is common to all of us as followers of Christ, as we seek to walk in those good deeds and life that he has created us for. So now, as we move forward in his conversion, there are four areas in his life as a follower of Christ that is true for all of us. Okay? It's true for, if you're here today and you're a believer, this is true for you, it's true for me, as it was true for Saul. And let me say it to you like this. Let me give you those four areas. That as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, each of us has been called, one, to a life of studying as a student of Christ. Two, we've all been called to a life of submission as a slave of Christ. Three, we've all been called to a life of serving as a steward of Christ. And then fourth, we've all been called to a life of suffering as a saint of Christ. Let me give you those four again. Because we need to see ourselves in this light. As a Christian, every single one of us, God has appointed that we have a life of studying as a student of Christ, a life of submission as a slave of Christ, a life of serving as a steward of Christ, and a life of suffering as a saint of Christ. Thus, we need to see ourselves as a student, as a slave, as a steward, and as a saint. And then we see those things, then we understand, well, if I'm a student, I need to be, if I'm going to be the student God wants me to be, I have to be studying. If I'm a slave, I need to be submissive. If I'm a steward, I need to be serving. If I'm a saint, I'm going to need to be suffering. The Lord Jesus answers Saul's question when he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" by beginning to show him and teach him these four realities is what was going to be a part of his life, and it's going to be a part of our life as well. To study, to submit, to serve, and to suffer for his namesake. For his namesake. Beloved, that is God's plan. That is God's desire. That is God's will for all of us as well. For our lives. See, this is where Jesus' words in the gospel become very relevant. When at times he would turn to folks that were coming to him saying, "I'll follow you," and he would say, "Count the cost. Count the cost." He wasn't saying, "Go work for your salvation," but he was saying, "Count the cost. You say you want to follow me. You say you want to be my disciple. You say you want to come and be a part of what I'm doing. Count the cost." Because, beloved, I'll tell you, this is where I can get concerned for people. People who will say, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." But when they hear things of what we're going to be talking about, of saying, as a Christian, not in order to be a Christian, but as a Christian, I'm called to studying, submitting, serving, and suffering, that some would say, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in counting that cost. Here in this life, God has planned for you a life of studying, a life of, like I said, submitting and serving, a life of suffering for His namesake. And some may hear that in their heart saying, whoa, 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 wait, no. I just prayed the prayer. I just wanted to pray the prayer. I just wanted to have eternal life. I just wanted heaven. I just wanted to pray that prayer and get that ticket that said, here is your get out of jail, get out of hell free card. That's all I wanted. Beloved, that's not true salvation. That's what would give me concern. If someone says, look, I'm not going to count the cost. You can just count me out. Count me out of it then. Now, I'm not saying we don't all struggle, because we do. As Christians, as true Christians and true disciples of Christ, we all will struggle as a disciple. We'll struggle even with the desire. We'll struggle with the actual discipline of doing these things that we know that we've been called and appointed for us to do, that we're supposed to be walking in. I also even recognize that often people haven't even been taught these things. To see them themselves and understand, I'm a student. I'm a slave. I'm a steward. I'm a saint. Is that really what I am? Yes, that's what you are. You see, even here, Saul, here in Acts 9, he doesn't understand what all that means. He doesn't. He has no idea. Whenever he said, what shall I do, Lord? He had no idea the answer to that question. He didn't know what all that would mean. He didn't know the life he was about to be living. He's going to start to be told by Ananias. And he's going to be shown it as he continues to live his life. And that's the same for you and me. When we came to Christ, believing in Christ, we didn't understand all the depths of what that meant in regards to being under the lordship of Christ and seeking to live for Him now as a disciple of Christ. And we have to be told that and shown that from Scripture and just through the things we walk through in life. But you know, I do think whenever Paul says here, that we just read there in Acts 22, verse 10, when he says, what shall I do, Lord? I think in that statement, you hear the heart of a student. You hear the heart of a slave. You hear the heart of a steward. You hear the heart of a saint, though he has no idea what all that may mean. Because now, look with me. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. And let's just pick it up. In verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now just think about what the Lord just said about Saul there in verse 15. First he said, he's my chosen instrument, he's my chosen vessel. Okay, he is my saint that I have set apart. But not only that, he says, He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's my possession. I'm his master. He's my slave. And what's he chosen him to do? To go bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And it is there, beloved, in that part of that statement that he's letting him know, this man is going to be my steward. He's my slave. He's my saint. He's my steward. He's going to be, his life's now about serving me. His life's now about submitting to me. He's mine. And beloved, may you understand, if you put your faith in Christ, you're God's. You're his. You're his vessel. And he has things for you to do. But look again in verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This chosen vessel who is a saint has been called to a life of suffering. You see, I hope it will be the desire of all of us to be able to say what the Apostle Paul, this man Saul, said. Listen to this. When he was retelling this event that we see unfolding in Acts chapter 9, when he retold it in Acts 26, when he came to the conclusion of it, he says in verse 19, he says, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." I did not prove disobedient to it. I sought to follow and to be and to do what the Lord had called and appointed me to do. Now I want us to go back to Acts 9. I want us to go back again to that first one that I mentioned to you of the four. That we have been called, all of us, to a life of studying as a student of Christ. Now, if you've been with us, you'll probably remember that several weeks ago I spoke about this, about having a life of studying as a student of Christ. And it's been a while. I want us to kind of walk back through that a little differently this morning. In some sense, I want to do what the Apostle Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 1, when he said to them, "I write the same thing to you," writing the same thing to you is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. So to come and say the same thing to you, but in a different way, is really no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Or as the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. I'll consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminding you of these things, of remembrance." And that's what I'm seeking to do, stir you up, remind you of your calling, a calling as a student of Christ. You see, you and I have been called to a life of studying as a student of Christ, and it's built into the very word and the idea of now as a Christian, you are a disciple. The reality for all of us, beloved, is that we are disciples of the Lord. Look down in verse 26 of Acts 9. Because here you see by the implication, Saul is now a disciple. Because it says when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple, but he was a disciple. Everybody who's a believer is a disciple. Look back in verse 1. Who's he going to threaten and to bound? The disciples of the Lord. What is Ananias in verse 10? He's a disciple at Damascus. A disciple of who? He's a disciple of the Lord. Who is it that Paul or Saul here is going to be fellowshipping with once he gets into Damascus? Look down in verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Who is it he's trying to go and fellowship with when he gets to Jerusalem? The disciples. And beloved, a disciple is simply a student. And in Scripture, I don't know if you ever thought about this, especially even in the New Testament, you have the disciples of John the Baptist. You have disciples of the Pharisees. Do you remember the Pharisees? Who did they say they were a disciple of? Moses. And you had the disciples of Jesus. And that's what you and I are. We are disciples of Jesus. And if we're a disciple, that means we're a learner. That means we're a student. And if we're going to be a student, it means we're committed to learning from our teacher. And our teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see even Saul being a student and a good student right off the bat. Go back to verse 8 and 9. I mean, once he picks himself up off the ground, it says, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And when you look down in verse 11, we notice that what is the thing he's doing there during that time? He's praying. He's praying. You see, he is a man that is fasting and praying and no doubt thinking about what just happened to him. He's thinking about what was just said to him by Jesus. He's thinking about what all the things he's even heard before this about Jesus. He's thinking about what he knows from the Scriptures of the Old Testament about Jesus and the Messiah. Why? Because that veil that had been over his eyes has been lifted. It's now been lifted, and he can see and understand more clearly the truth of what's always been there that we've talked about. Beloved, you may be amazed at how prayer and fasting and thinking on Scripture will be used by God to grant you greater understanding about things. Clearly it did for Saul. And the reason why I say that is, now look again down in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then, as we follow the flow of this, the Lord comes to Ananias and sends him to Saul. So for 3 days he didn't eat or drink. He's fasting, praying, seeking the Lord in his heart. But notice. What happens next? And again, I want you just to think about this. For those 3 days, as he's fasting and he's praying and he's thinking, remember, he can't read anything because he's blind. He can't read anything because he can't see right now. So all he has, think about this, all he has to meditate on, all he has to think on is what's already in his heart. The truth that's already there. All he has to think about is what Jesus just said to him. All he has to think about is the truth that he's already heard about Jesus. But let me ask you, what about for us? Let's just say we were in Saul's shoes. Let's say we were in Saul's shoes and we had this dramatic event happen in our life. And all we would have for those 3 days is what we've already stored in our heart. The Scriptures we've already stored in our heart. What if that was the main thing that we had? All we could do is just think about those things and pray and fast and lean on the Spirit of God to teach us and help us to understand the truth that has already been hidden, that's been hidden from us. The truth that's been hidden in our heart is now being opened up. And I know this is what he's doing because, follow along, look now back in verse 17. Ananias departed. He's been given his marching orders from the Lord. He comes into the house, and after laying his hands on him, that is Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and he got up and he was baptized and he took food and was strengthened. And now notice what he begins to immediately and very quickly to do. For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had even come here for that very purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And you got to just take that in, what he's saying there. He's saying that in the matter of 3 or 4 days, this man Saul could take the scriptures and walk into a synagogue and begin to show them in the scriptures of the Old Testament and prove to them Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah. When it says he could prove it, that's how he's proving it. He's confounding them because he has such a grasp on the Word of God. Because he had already had the Word in his heart, and now the veil's been lifted and he's seeing and he's understanding it, beloved. He's a student of Scripture. And in those 3 days of having to fast and pray and to meditate on what he knew, and he's, and the Lord, the God and the Spirit is teaching him, he's walking out of that when his eyes are open and he walks into the synagogue and he's immediately able to start doing this. Look down in verse 28 and 29, sometime later, when he goes and he finally makes it to Jerusalem, what is he doing? He's speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he's talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Again, he's confounding them. They can't take his wisdom, his understanding. And here's why. Because, beloved, Paul was already a student, and here's very important. A student of Jesus is going to be a student of the Scriptures. A student of Jesus is going to be a student of the Scriptures. Now, I'll confess, this man, Saul, had an advantage over you and me. He did have an advantage over you and me. That is, he got to spend a significant amount of time personally and alone in some form or fashion with the Lord Jesus. I say that because, just for a moment, look over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, as he's retelling again some aspect, his conversion, his testimony, what the Lord did with him. I'm not going to get into all the timing events of this, but just follow along in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," notice what he says. He says, "I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem." And when you put all that together, what he's saying is, I went and got alone with the Lord. And he taught me. He's the one who discipled me. He's the one who informed me. He's the one who instructed me. He knew, beloved, he was now a student in the school of Christ. And he wanted to know the truth. And that has to be our commitment as well. That's the life God's called us to. So I want to again just remind you of these. There's three simple activities that we all need to do in studying as a student of Christ. Three very simple activities we all need to do in studying as a student of Christ. Okay, the first one, very simple. Get in the Word and let the Word get in you. That's one of the activities. You have to get in the Word yourself and let the Word get in you. I base that even off of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says this. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So you and I have a responsibility to get into the Word of God. If you've ever been taught or brought up in any way that says you should not be reading or studying the Bible on your own, throw that out. You need to read your Bible. And I want you to even think about to get the Word, not just to get in the Word, but for the Word of God to get in you, you also need to do, just as we've already seen the student Saul doing himself, prayer, fasting, meditating, reading, studying, thinking, talking, teaching, doing the Word of God. That's what we say, the Word now has gotten in you. That's how it gets into you. You get into the Word by exposing yourself to it in this personal way, but then you need to do all those other spiritual disciplines by the grace of God because you just want the Word to be getting in you. Because when the Word's richly dwelling in you, as we look back there at that Colossians 3, then this is what starts flowing out of your life by the Spirit of God. Wisdom, teaching, admonishment, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, thanksgiving, doing all for the glory of God, being full of the Spirit of God. That's what we're wanting. So get in the Word and let the Word get in you. But secondly, the second activity is very simple as well, and that is get under the Word and let the Word get in you. Get under the Word and let the Word get in you. And by get under the Word, what I mean by that is doing just what you're doing today. You're now under the Word. That is, you're under the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. That is also a God-given path and process that God's given for us to grow as a student in Christ. It's not just we're supposed to read the Bible on our own. You are supposed to do that, but not to the neglect or the ignoring of then getting under the Word. And again, as you get under the Word, you let that Word get in you. Listen to this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to how he says it. Verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you see, they got under the Word and they received it and they accepted it, not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, for them, the church at Thessalonica, you don't want to know what happened? They got under the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and the Word of God got in them and started working in them. We've been learning on Wednesday nights how the Lord Jesus has given to the church certain gifts, and part of those gifts is certain people and men that he is gifted to come speak and teach. So he's given to the church, he says, teachers. He's given to the church pastor teachers. He's given to the church elders. All of these are involved in the preaching, teaching, the instruction in the Word of God. Beloved, may I just warn you, it is a dangerous and prideful place for a person to get if he or she ever thinks that they don't need to be under the Word. They know more than all others, and even they know all more than all the other teachers that are up there, and there's little to nothing that they could learn from others who are teaching the Word of God to them. That's just not true. But I may be the only one here who's ever gone to seminary, but I can tell you this, the Lord teaches me through the men that teach in our church. The Lord teaches me. And the Lord teaches me when I sit down with Pete and Dietrich and we're in a leadership meeting and we're talking about things, God can use them to teach me things. How is that? Because who is the ultimate teacher that's teaching them and teaching me? The Spirit of God. Right? We're all under the same revealer. The Lord's working in that way. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. There's one other activity I just want to remind you of. In some sense, it is true that every single one of us have been equipped as a student to study the Bible, read the Bible. Because as it says over in the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, there it says, every single one of us as believers have received an anointing. And that anointing, I think, is referring to the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is the one that will teach us the Word of God. But in saying that, you also, I would say this, get equipped. The third activity is get equipped in the Word and let the Word equip you. Get equipped in the Word and let the Word equip you. And this goes back to what I was just saying a moment ago. From Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, it is there. Remember, he says, the Lord God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And the next thing he says, for the equipping of the saints. For you to be equipped, you need then to be under the Word of God. And not only that, for the people that are going to teach to be equipped, they have to be in the Word of God. This is where this all goes together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, remember it's where he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and the training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequately equipped. The only way they're going to be equipped in the Word is to let that Word equip them. So here's how I would sum all this up. To be and to do well, the other three things that I mentioned earlier, for all of us to submit as slaves of Christ, for all of us to serve as stewards of Christ, for all of us to suffer as saints of Christ, and to do those things well requires this first one. It requires this first. It requires that we are good students, that we're getting in the Word and we're getting under the Word and we're getting equipped by the Word. That's what it requires. And we're letting that Word get in us. And as we let it get in us through our own study and our being under the Word, it's equipping us. And beloved, it's going to equip you to walk in those things that God's prepared for you to walk in. Because as we go through those other three, we're going to see that in my submission to being a slave of Christ, there may be things that's asked of me that's not asked of you. In my serving as a steward of Christ, there may be certain things that I am required to do as a servant. Maybe you're not required. And definitely as someone who has to suffer. Everybody didn't suffer the exact same way the Apostle Paul suffered. But we're going to see we've all been called to a life of suffering. But if you want to suffer well, you've got to get in the Word of God. And you've got to let the Word of God get in you. It's required of that. Well, let me stop there for this morning. And as we close, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for just a moment. I always, first and foremost, want to ask, we've been talking about the life that we're called to as a disciple, but are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you believed in Him? That may be what you need to do today. Put your faith in Christ. But for us as believers, take a moment and reflect in your heart in responding to the Lord. Help Him to teach you about who you are as a student, a slave, a steward, a saint. Ask Him to help you to get more in the Word, get under the Word, be equipped by the Word. Ask Him to help you to put that into practice. Gracious God, I pray You would just work in our hearts today. Work in the heart of anybody that's needing salvation. Work in the heart of anyone here that is a believer, Lord, that needs to grow in their studying. Lord, help them to see the importance of getting in and under Your Word and being equipped by it. Bless Your Word. Lord, we seek to live this life not in order to earn anything with You, but to honor You, to exalt You, to glorify You. May that be the desire of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.